Let's go to James chapter number 2. It's been a few weeks. Started a series with you and then abandoned ship for a couple of weeks. Gone the last 2 weeks. Thank you, Brother Harrison, for preaching the last few Wednesday nights. But we are back at it tonight. We did learn about being a mature Christian, the marks of a mature Christian, and kind of why James wrote it and who he wrote the book to. And we learned that as Christians, it's time for us to grow up. Amen. Sometimes we got to grow up. We got to mature. And there's things that we can't allow offend us, things to get us upset. And if we're a mature Christian, we will look past those things. And I'm thankful for Christians who decide that they want to plant their feet in the church, and they're not going to let the petty things, the small things, get them to leave. And it's a dangerous place to be in your life where it just takes someone saying the wrong thing and you'll leave a church. It's a bad place to be. It's not a healthy place to be in your life. You should be planted where you're at, where God's planted you to bloom. And I'm thankful for a church that we can plant ourselves in and we can bloom. And we've got the right ingredients here. And thankful for a pastor who's teaching us the right way. Turning trials into triumph, we learned about. And so tonight, we're going to move on to chapter number 2. We only got through, I was talking to Pastor today about it, we only got through 3 verses of chapter number 1. And I spent so much time on telling you what the book of James was before we got into chapter number 1. So I told him, I'm going to do a little better tonight. We're going to try to get through 13 verses, all right? And hopefully we'll get that far. We won't be very long tonight. But chapter number 2, let's read verse number 1. We'll read the first 13 verses, the verses we're going to try to get through tonight. And I was talking with Pastor today. James, if you read through it, it is jam-packed with practical truths to help you. And boy, trying to get through a whole chapter in one message is almost impossible. And you pretty much I told him, I said, well, you could just have rabbit trails on verse after verse after verse. There's so many good truths and principles all throughout the book of James. And but we'll try not to jump on any of those rabbit trails tonight. We'll try to stay focused. And verse number 1 says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, which respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there and sit here until under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But he hath despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit to sin, and are convinced of the law of transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he has said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse number 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Dear Father, thanks so much for the book of James and what we can learn from it tonight. I pray we can gain some valuable lessons and truths and principles that we can apply to our lives and practical things that I think will help each and every one of us, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's title is Rich Man, Poor Man. Rich man, poor man. James gives us a good example there of a rich man and a poor man. We're going to dive into that tonight. Not only is a mature Christian patient through testing, but a mature Christian also practices truth. So when you come to church and hear truth, it's one thing to hear. It's another thing to actually apply that and actually practice it in your life. This is the theme of the book of James. Immature people talk about their beliefs, and mature people live their faith and live their beliefs out. Hearing God's word and talking about God's word can never substitute doing God's word. And every believer has some statement of faith or expression in which you believe. We all have a belief that we believe things in the Bible. And coming to a church like this, most likely they all align together for the most part. Most churches have a statement of faith. You go onto their website, you'll see their statement of faith on there. And statements of faith are good and they are useful, but they are not a substitute for doing God's will. We can say all the things that we believe in, but if we don't do anything, it means absolutely nothing. So saying and doing are two different things, and James talks about this in this chapter here. And James wanted to help us practice God's word, so he gave us this simple example of a rich man and a poor man. When a rich man and a poor man come in into your church, he wanted to find out how they would treat them and watch their response, watch their action towards them. It's a good lesson for us as church members of a church. When people come to our church, how do we treat them? Do we treat them based upon how they look, how they talk, how they act, or do we just treat everybody the way Christ would treat them? That's why I'm thankful for a church that has a bus ministry, amen? Because as a church that has a bus ministry, we don't care who you are. Everybody can come to church, and we will provide that way for you to come to church. Doesn't matter if you don't have a vehicle. Doesn't matter if you can't afford to come to church. We will pick you up, and we will bring you to church. That is rare in churches today. And there are so many churches that are independent Baptist churches that are dropping the ministry of the bus ministry. That should be the last ministry that you drop. We should always be willing and do whatever it takes to make sure that the buses keep rolling at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you're against that, then you're against God's word. You're against what he has said here, how we should reach out to the poor, how we should do everything we can to help the poor, to help the children. And that is what a bus ministry does, amen? We're giving out the gospel. We're bringing people to church. You're never going to get in trouble with God with bringing people to church. And James gives this example. And he says, if a man I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In this section, James talks about four basic Christian doctrines of how to treat other people. How to treat other people. So number one tonight, the deity of Christ. In verses 1 through 4 talks about this. It says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Jewish people in that day, they loved to be recognized, and they wanted to be praised, and they would push that upon each other to praise each other. And I believe that the Lord's parables in Luke, when he talks about the problems and his denunciation of the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees? They were always denouncing Christ and everything that Christ did. They're always criticizing and judging everybody else and uplifting themselves. You see, when you are always criticizing other people, the reason why people criticize and mock other people, it's a selfish thing, because it is to uplift yourself, make yourself feel better about who you are or what you're doing. That's the only reason why you ever make fun of somebody else or mock somebody else and tear them down, is to uplift yourself. We deal with that problem in churches today, in politics, all right? Every time you turn on the TV, someone is saying something else negative about, they've rarely talked positive about somebody else. It's always negative. And the people are always trying to, we have pyramid climbers, right, in politics that are always trying to climb up the ladder. And that can be a good thing in business as you're trying to get higher up in a position. But sometimes it is used the wrong way. And in politics, it's used the wrong way. They have blackmail on people, and they tear people down to uplift themselves. But the same can also be done in a church, and is done in churches, where people with position or titles can use that to their advantage to try to uplift themselves and tear other people down. And that is not why God has given you the job that you have at your church, or the ministry that you're in charge of, or the title that you have. It is not to be used in that manner, and James reminds us of that. He reminds this church of that. And many of the believers James wrote to were trying to seize spiritual positions. They were trying hard to get these positions because they wanted to have that power. They wanted to be in charge. And the Bible says, the next chapter, verse number 1, says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. Let's read those first four verses. It says, in verse 2, or chapter 2, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, Are ye not seen partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16 says, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. You see, God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of who you are and your heart and where he's trying to get you into your life. He doesn't look at the outward, okay? He's not looking at your outward appearance. He's looking at who you are on the inside and how he can use you. It's amazing all throughout Scripture how God took the lowly and used them to do great things. Remember, David was just a little shepherd boy that nobody knew about, nobody wanted, and God used him to become the king of Israel. You talk about from the lowest to the highest. That was it right there. And that's all throughout Scripture. God wants to take something that us as human beings think is worthless and pointless and of no value and of no good. And God says, oh, I can, with a tender heart and with somebody who wants to serve me, I can do greater things than you could possibly imagine with that. God can do it in your heart. God can do it in your life. You may not think that you have the personality. You may not think you have the looks. You may not think you have a lot of things that other people might have, because you're looking at things as a human would look at them, but God wants to look on the inside. God wants to see what you are on the inside and your relationship with him, and when he sees value in that, he says, I can make more value of that. When he sees what you're doing on the inside, when he sees your daily walk with him, when he sees you getting closer to him by praying and getting on your knees and developing your relationship with him and wanting to be used as a humble servant, God says, I can use that. I will make something great of that to show everybody the only way that they're being like that or being used of God like that is because of God. It has nothing to do with the person. Our Lord did not look at the outward appearance. He looked at the heart. He was not impressed with riches or social status. The poor widow gave her mite was greater in his eyes than the rich Pharisee who boastfully gave his large donation. He saw potential in the lives of sinners. In Simon, he saw a rock. In Matthew, the publican, he was a faithful disciple who would one day write one of the four Gospels. The disciples were amazed to see Jesus talking with the sinful woman at the well of Sychar, but Jesus saw in her an instrument for reaping a great harvest. We go on and on of the people that God used that men saw no value in, but God saw great value in. We as human beings are prone to be judges of people, right? We judge people based off what we see, what we sense. We're very quick to that. And yes, it can be a natural feeling that we have to push aside. It can be a feeling that as a Christian, we shouldn't have. When we became a Christian, we put off the old man, correct? We put off the old man, and that should have been something that you put away. It is something we fight all the time, but it's something that we should be constantly forgetting about, putting aside and stop judging people based upon the things that you see. It does not mean that you should be okay with sin. It does not mean, see, that's where churches and modern day movements are getting themselves in trouble, is that it's not about the outward, and so everything is okay. And you can dress however you want. Well, God didn't write a whole entire Bible for us just to live however we want. This is our guidebook. This is the school book that we need to live our lives by. Yes, we can become a Christian. Anybody can become a Christian, but not everybody is going to come into the favor of God. There's a way as children, they can earn your favor as a parent. When they do good things, man, you want to reward them with go and get ice cream or giving them a treat. And they earn that favor with you as a parent. God is our Heavenly Father. We have to earn his favor into our life. We can't earn heaven. Amen. It's by the grace of God. We can't earn that. He gave that to us. It was a gift. It was free to us. So that was not something we can earn. But we can earn his favor in our life. And it's something that is a daily thing that we're working to gain more and more and more favor with him. Jesus, when he was a friend of sinners, the Pharisees disapproved of it, right? But you see, it wasn't compromise. He just had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. It's hard sometimes as a Christian when you stand up for right and you stand up for the things that you believe in, what's right, and this world's getting more and more wicked. It's hard for us sometimes to decide when we should be a witness, when we should be a friend to the sinners, when we should help them. And there is a good balance in that. And when you become a mature Christian, you got to understand you can't spend all your time with the people of the world, because you may say, oh, I'm going to help them. There's a balance to it. There's a certain amount of your time that you should be giving to that person to help them, but it should not dominate your time. That person should not become your best friend who doesn't go to church with you, who doesn't believe with you, that your kids are around all the time. That shouldn't be a person that you're all around that influences your life, yourself, your kids. Shouldn't be someone. But it can be someone that you can witness to. It can be someone that you help, whether it's a coworker. But see, I've seen young people that came to our church growing up, man, they were on fire for the Lord. They got a job and they started hanging out, being a witness to their coworkers and going to birthday parties and going to things with them. And I kept sounding the warning, they're influencing you. You better be careful. I'm telling you, Brother AJ, I'm trying to help them. I'm going to get them to come to church one time. And I'm sure if they bring one of them to church one time. But they go to their parties and they go to all the different things and are giving them rides to work. And they're getting rides to work. And they're hanging out with the world all the time. Before long, that teenager was out of church. They didn't go to Bible college like they committed to. They living with another woman all the time. And it's sad to see it happen, and it can happen to adults as well, not just teenagers. It can happen to us as well if we're not careful. all throughout Scripture, you'll see that Jesus was despised, he was rejected, and he was not wealthy. You don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus was a wealthy man. He was a poor man. He was born in one of the poorest. None of you were born in a stable, all right? Maybe the closest we get to that was born, you know, in an ugly hospital room, okay? God was born in a stable. He came from the lowly and did the greatest thing that ever could be done, dying on the cross for you and for me. And they want to mock Jesus. They want to despise him, but he came through for me and you. If we would have lived during that time of Jesus and saw him, he just would have looked like a normal man to me and you. We wouldn't have looked at him with our eyes and thought, wow, that is somebody great. And if we would have been someone who just judged somebody based on appearance, we would have never followed him because we didn't know and we didn't believe what he was teaching. We just based it upon what we saw. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Sad to say, we often make that mistake when people come to church, is we don't want to sit next to that person, or that person smells a certain way, or that person looks weird, or they don't know how to talk, or they have a different personality. We don't click very well. And because of those things, we'll keep ourselves from ministering to somebody, from being a friend to somebody, loving that neighbor. You see, when the Bible talks about loving that neighbor, it's not saying the person that lives next to you. Okay? It's talking about loving somebody as a neighbor. Anybody can be your neighbor. God wants us to find people to be our neighbor, to be a friend to love as a neighbor. Secondly tonight, the grace of God. The second doctrine was the grace of God. This involves salvation is not, or if salvation was based on merit, it would not be by grace. And we mentioned earlier about the salvation that God has given to us is not something that we earned, it's something that God gave to us by his grace. And grace implies God's supreme choice of those who cannot earn and do not deserve his salvation. You see, God ignores national differences. The Jewish believers were mocked when Peter went to the Gentiles' household of Cornelius and preached to the Gentiles and even ate with them. And the topic of the first church was, must a Gentile become a Jew to become a Christian? Well, the answer was simple. It was no. No, they don't need to become a Jew. God said, in the sight of God, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to condemnation. God says, I'm a savior to all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter how you talk. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter what you have in life. I came here to die for you, and I came here to give you my son. God says, you don't need anything to serve me. God says, I will supply your every what? Need. I will supply your every need. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. I have a poem here. It's one of my favorite poems that I've ever heard before. I'm going to read it to you tonight. It's called The Old Ditch Digger. It says, once there was a rich lady. This rich lady had everything she could wish for. One day she called her chauffeur and said, I want you to take me for a ride. We are going over in the slum district and see how the poor old outcasts are doing. The chauffeur pulled out, and he was driving along an old, rough, bumpy street. But the rich lady had such a fine limousine, she hardly knew there was a rough place. All at once, they drove by a place where they saw an old raggedy, dirty-faced man shoveling away in a muddy ditch. She called her chauffeur to stop the car. Then the rich lady could hear very plainly the words of the beautiful song the old ditch digger was singing. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. The rubies and diamonds, the silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the king. The child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. By this time she had gotten out of her car and she was standing near the old ditch digger. Then she said, what? You're a child of a king? Huh? Don't make me laugh. You're not a child of the King. You don't look like a king's son to me. Why, look at those old raggedy trousers and old worn-out boots and those rough, chapped hands of yours. You can't be a child of a king and dress that the way you are. But the old ditch digger kept on singing. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered o'er earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high, and he'll give me a home in the sweet by and by. The rich lady looked across the ditch, and there stood an old, rough, run-down, unpainted shack where the poor old ditch digger and his family had to live. No screen doors, cardboard, and over half of the windows, as the glasses were broken out, she said. Listen, man, you are not a child of a king. Look at that old shack you live in. If you were a child of the king, you would live in a big place with a beautiful lawn with the latest fixtures around your yard. Why, you're just an old ditch digger digging in that old muddy ditch to earn a living. But the old ditch digger kept on singing. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down as an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. The rich lady was so amazed by this time. She didn't know what to do, just what to say. But finally she said, you say your father's a king and you live in a shack like that? Why, it isn't as good as my pet's doghouse. And if you were a child of a king, you would attend the balls in town and wine parties we have at the king's palace. You couldn't be a king's son. Don't fool yourself. You're just an old ditch digger. Ditch digger kept on singing. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I can sing. Oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. The rich lady got in the car and the chauffeur drove her away. She said, I don't see how anyone can claim so much and yet have so little. The old ditch digger leaned on his shovel and watched her right away. He said, I don't see how anyone can claim so much and yet have nothing. I'm a child of the King, the child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. If you're a Christian today, you're a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. We have something that riches can't buy, that this world can't buy, this world can't understand. We have more than they have, but they don't see it. But we can be a shining example in this dark world. We can be something for God that we can't see in ourselves. And he's going to put us through things like we saw in James chapter 1. He's going to put us through trials. And we can find triumph in those trials. We can use those trials to God's glory. You see, sometimes you're going to go through things and you don't understand them. But God's going to find a way to use that later on in your life. He's going to find someone else who's going through the same struggle, the same trial, the same hardship that you're going through. And he's going to bring them along your way to see if you can be used to show that person how to get through it. If you don't get through something that's tough, if you don't get through a trial, God can't use you. God can't use you as a vessel for him because you haven't done what he needed you to do. But when you just say, God, I don't know why you put it in my life, but I'm going to let you use it for however you see fit. Whatever you need from me, I'm just going to be humble. I'm going to be a servant for you and be used of you in the way that you want me to be used. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God tonight? John Wesley once said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Number three, the third doctrine was the Word of God. In recent years, Baptists have waged and fought over the inspiration and preservation, the authority of the Word of God. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Thank God for men before us who fought for the King James Bible, who didn't back down to it. I don't just believe it's the best we have. I believe it is perfect. I believe that it is exactly what God wanted for us. That nothing needs to be changed in it. We don't need to interpret it and change things. I believe it is exactly the way that God... I believe he is powerful enough to translate it into the English language. Amen? That's what I believe. I believe he is powerful. If you don't believe that, then you don't believe in a very powerful God. I don't think he is incapable of it. I believe he is. Someone once said, a watered-down Bible leads to a watered-down life. That's the Bibles that they're changing. They want to change the Bible. And every time, can't you just hear these other versions when they're read and you just know, that's not the Bible. Right. It's just something about it. Yes, it may not even be a verse that you know, but you hear it and the first thing you think is, something doesn't sound right. And almost 100% of the time, you're most likely right, because they can't replicate the Bible. They can't replicate God's words. There's only one word of God, and it's the King James Version of the Bible. James, in these verses here, he reached back and go to verses number 8. Says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall judge without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. He's reaching back here in the Old Testament for one of God's laws. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Imagine if we loved other people as much as we love ourselves, and with the things that we would do for ourselves. I think about the people that win the lottery and get all that money. And how many friends all of a sudden that they have. All these old friends from high school that probably reach out to them. One man made a little documentary about that, about what it was like going through winning the lottery. And if he had to do it over again, he just would rather not have it. He'd rather not have all that money. He said it was the worst thing that ever happened to him. I mean, he got millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he said it was the worst, because man, money is the love of money is the root of all evil. And when you win money like that, boy, everybody's coming out for you. And boy, you're going to get a lot of enemies. People that he said, this man said he got death threats from people that he thought were his friends, but all of a sudden weren't his friends because he didn't give them money. But I wonder if we loved even our spouse as much as we love ourselves, how much better our marriage would be. If we loved our children as much as we love ourselves and the things that we want for ourselves, how we make sure that we are taken care of and the things that we want, the hobbies that we want, the things that we want to buy and the things that we want to do for ourselves, or the things that we want people to say to us, if we did that for other people, how much greater of a friend could we be to other people if we treated people like that? You see, Christian love does not mean that I must like a person or agree with him or them on everything. I may not like the way they talk or the way they act or their habits. I may not want to be a close friend to a person. Christian love means treating others the way God has treated me. I'm thankful for the way that God has treated me. I don't like discipline from God. There's not one person in the room that would say, boy, I just love it when God disciplines me. It takes you back to your days when your parents disciplined you. We didn't like it. But on the other side, I remember going to college and complaining to a friend of mine because his parents didn't discipline as a teenager. They never disciplined him, and he just could do whatever he wanted. And I remember complaining to this kid how terrible it was to get spankings all the time, my freshman year of college. And a friend looked me in the face and said, don't you ever talk to you about your parents like that again. You are blessed. I wish I had parents that went to church. I wish I had parents that put a hedge of protection around me and didn't help, that I could have saved me from things that I could have saved and didn't destroy my life with stuff. He's like, I have so many things in my life that are scars upon my life because my parents didn't help guide me when I was younger. He said, and to come to college and to hear a pastor's son complaining about some spankings that you got or getting in trouble for certain things, he's like, I can't believe it, man. He's like, don't ever talk about that around me. He's like, you should call your parents up right now and tell them thank you for every spanking that they gave you. I'm like, what? But it stuck with me. All day long, I was just kind of like a cow just chewing on that and thinking about what he was talking about. Boy, I got under conviction, and I was thankful for that. He's still a friend of mine to me. I think I might have mentioned this the other day. called my parents up, tell them thank you for all that discipline. Thank you for the spanking, because I'm sure my parents were on the other side of the line like, what's going on with our son? Boy, he's at a good place if he's calling us, telling us thank you for them spankings. But looking back, if you've got discipline when you were younger, you're thankful for that guidance. You're thankful for not getting let yourself do whatever you wanted to do. All the things that you wanted to do that you couldn't do. You're thankful for those things. You're thankful that your parents put that hedge of protection around you. We don't like God's discipline, but we need it in our life. We need him to warn us when we shouldn't do the things that we want to do and the flesh wants. And as a friend, I'm thankful for that friend. We're still friends this day. When someone says something controversial to you, it affects your friendship, either in a good way or a bad way. In that way, I could have taken that the wrong way and never talked to him again and be very upset at him. But I took it in a good way because it helped. It was constructive criticism. And it helped me. And it helped grow me as a Christian. It helped me become more mature as a Christian and be thankful for something that I thought I wasn't thankful for. The last doctrine tonight is the judgment of God. Almost every church has a statement of faith, and it ends about talking about the return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment. But not every church agrees. Not every Christian agrees about all the details. There's a lot of things we don't know about the future. But there's one thing that we don't deny and churches don't deny is that he is coming back and there will be a judgment day. We do know that. And God is going to judge us. There's some things that he's going to judge us on. He's going to judge us on our words will be judged. Go to verse 13. It says, for he shall be have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know the words that were spoken in verse number 3 here. And it says, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor man, stand thou here or sit under my footstool. Two opposite things. One very kind thing and one very terrible thing to say to somebody. And of course, the words we speak come from our heart. So God judges the words. He's examining our heart when he's judging those. And Jesus emphasized caution when speaking in some of his warnings in the Sermon on the Mount. So the things that we say are very important, right? The you think of the things that are controlled by the tongue. Yep, if a horse has a horse's bit in their mouth and has helped to control that big, powerful animal, that tongue controls your life. The things you're saying is either building or tearing down your own character. It's determining who you are. What we say and what we do are two different things, but saying is either making you a wise person, making you a mature Christian, or it's making you the exact opposite. This little thing is a very powerful thing, and someday we will be judged for how we use it. Secondly, our deeds will be judged. Yes, it is true that God remembers our sins against us no more, but our sins affect our character and works. And God forgives our sins when we confess them to him, but he cannot change their consequences. So he forgives us of our sins, but we still have the consequences coming our way. We may forgive our children when they do wrong, but there's still consequences for the wrong that they do. And lastly, our attitudes will be judged. James mentions two different types of attitudes: showing mercy to others and refusing to show mercy. If we have been merciful to others, God can be merciful towards us. It's pretty simple, right? If we are merciful to other people, to visitors, to people in our church, people that do us wrong, we're merciful to them. In return, God will be merciful toward us. However, we must not twist this truth into a lie. It does not mean that we can earn mercy by showing mercy. We can't earn God's mercy that was given to us because it is impossible to earn. If it was earned, then it would not be mercy. It also doesn't mean that we should be soft on sin. We shouldn't just be like, okay, everything's okay. We can forgive all of that, and that's fine to do all of that. We should stand up for right. Amen. At an Independent Baptist Church, we have a statement of faith. We have things that we believe, things that we stand up for. And just because God wants us to have mercy upon other people, it doesn't mean that we just forget about everything else and forget all the things, the way we are supposed to live our lives and the things that we're supposed to stand up for and all the truths and principles that God has all throughout Scripture. Your attitude either affects or infects people. The way you come to church is pretty important. we can wake up in a pretty bad mood sometimes. How many of you say, I'm a grumpy person in the mornings, wake up? Raise your hand. One person's honest, all right, but the Jeff's honest. Some of you are like, I'm not going to say anything. But I know there's more in here that are probably grumpy when they wake up in the morning, if you're honest with yourself. And if we're not careful, we can bring that to the workplace. We can bring that to church. We can bring that upon our kids. We can bring it upon our wife. And our attitude is very, very important as a Christian. And it helps other Christians when we come to church and we're uplifting. And we are just excited to be at church. And if we're not careful as Christians, we can get used to just coming to church all the time, three times a week, and just kind of come to church and just like, it's just like whatever. It's just part of the routine. Every time we come to church should be exciting. I remember working for my uncle and on the work field, and boy, it'd be hot, super sunny out. We would just be just super exhausted. It'd be like 3 o'clock in the day, like some of the hottest part of the day. And he said, man, aren't you excited to go to church? I'm like, no, I'm not. I'm not excited to go to church tonight. He said, well, come on. We're going to church. There's like no better place you can possibly be. And he was just always messing with us. You could tell, man, today was a rough day. And trying to get us in the spirit of being excited to go to church. Don't bring the work field and the bad things and all the things that went wrong on the work field. Don't bring that to church tonight. Go to church tonight like nothing bad happened today. Be excited. Don't go to church and talk about, man, at work this happened. Boy, at our house this happened. Or man, at home this happened. Be encouraging at church. We're a church body that's here to uplift each other, help each other, encourage each other. Be excited about church. Have a smile on your face. Don't be the, what's his name on Winnie the Pooh? The Eeyore. Don't be the Eeyore at church, all right? It's not a compliment if someone calls you that, all right? Jonah had wonderful theology, but he hated people and was angry with God, all right? So we can believe the right things, but if our attitude is not where it needs to be, then we're not going to really be used of God too much, all right? One of the tests of reality of our faith is how we treat other people. Can we pass the test? We have an important job as church members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to help others in need and encourage people, be there for people. When people come to church, they shouldn't come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and not talk to anybody. Somebody should meet them. Somebody should greet them. Somebody should just keep them welcomed here. They shouldn't just come and sit in the back and no one say a word to them and feel awkward. If you've ever visited another church before, I've done this. A youth pastor, assistant pastor at a church, and I went on a vacation with my wife, and it's before we had children, and we went to a church, and it was handshaking time. No one came and shook our hand. Everybody just looked at us, gave us the stare. This was a good-sized church, probably about the same size, maybe a little bigger than this, and it was a Baptist church. I didn't know anybody at the church, but it was a Baptist church, and nobody said anything to us, and we felt awkward, and I wanted to leave. And I was like, wow, if I feel like this, and I go to church, I've been going to church since I was born, and I feel like this, it opened my eyes up to how a visitor, especially someone who doesn't ever go to church, anybody, though, when they come to church, how awkward it is for them. They don't know anybody. They have nothing in common with anybody. They have nothing to strike up a conversation with anybody about. And if you saw it in their eyes, it would encourage you and challenge you to make people feel welcome. Man, if they don't have a place to sit, find them a place to sit, or let them come sit next to you and your family. If they have children, man, let them know about the children's classes and boy, the nursery. Let them know where the nursery is at. Find a way to be there for the people that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let them know they have a home here. They have people they can be friends with, people that are going to be there for them through the toughest times, not someone who's going to ignore them when they come to church. They're not going to come back if they feel that way, amen? So are we going to pass the test as individuals when it comes to treating people? I hope we can, and we have a great church and a great challenge from James tonight in chapter number 2. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Dear Father, thanks so much for your word. Lord, James is just jam-packed with so many good truths that we can use in our life, Lord, and just it's constantly challenging us as Christians to do more for you, to grow up for you and become a stronger, more mature Christian, and it just points out the different areas in our life that we can work on. And boy, we may not be able to fix all of it tonight, Lord, but we can start striving to become closer to you and becoming a better Christian for you and an example for you and being a shining light in this world. And Lord, to help the poor and the needy, I pray that as young people, as teenagers, Lord, that they would strive to, if a teenager comes to their teen class, Lord, boy, they are not going to let that teenager sit by themselves. They're going to do everything they can to make them feel welcome, invite them to youth activities, invite them back to church, make sure that they know they've got a friend here at church. And I pray that as adults, we do the same with people. Boy, we'd get in contact with them and find out what they like to do. Maybe go out to get something to eat with them and go and visit them. I pray that we would just find a way to be an encouragement to people and give them a reason to want to come back to church.